Elo hosito o la manarata. Elo kokosura manarata dana di yanda diate. Elo homanarata. Ele heise do di yanda diate. In odio so. I so maniante. I koso tola kasita. In odio nanda diate. E samara da 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 sito o kala kasita. E ne dede e si toto ura manata. In odio so la manata i sobri ante, i coso toto la casita e nedia sita, i so manata danda, i loho soto totana, in odia o soria nandere, e shita, e shita, e shita.
The storm clouds have gathered. The vultures are preparing for their feast. For a dark time is coming on the world, on those who have rejected me, on those who have gone into a different path. For those who seek to be called by my name and seek to include me, but yet they walk on their own. For it's the time that the devourer is coming into the earth. And he will unleash many things, even as I give him the power to do this. For he can do nothing on his own, except I grant him the privilege. But yet in all these things, there is that separation. For the tares have grown up with the wheat, and I am beginning to remove the tares. For I am letting them be exposed, and I will come and draw them out, says the Lord. For it is my will and my work that you are seeing come to pass. For the world, the path will be dark. For the world, the path will be confusion. For the world, the path will even be destruction to the uttermost. But for my people, says God, I shall let my light shine upon my people. And my people will walk in a glory. For they will learn what it is to walk in faith. And they will learn what it is to walk in the power of my resurrection. For the things that they've read in my word, the things that they've sung about, the things that they have declared with their mouth, they shall see these things come to pass. For 1,000 shall fall at your right hand and 10,000 on your left, and yet it will not come nigh you, says God. For I have separated my people, and I have lifted them up, and I've drawn them out, and I've separated them. And there is a barrier between the world and my chosen one, says God. For I have chosen you out of these things, and I've chosen you to walk in my glory, and I've chosen you to walk upright before me, says God. And my people will do that. For even the division, even the darkness, would come and deceive those who are not walking in the light. But if you walk in the light, says God, you will not have darkness. For that which even seems shadowy for you shall disappear, for it shall be clear to you which way to walk. For I am revealing myself in these days, says God, and there will be those who cry to the rocks to cover them up, but my people will cry out unto me, says God, and I will display myself on their behalf, and I will show myself strong on their behalf. So yea, though the dark days come, do not let them overcome you. Do not succumb to the panic that is going to strike upon the earth. But look to my spirit, says God. For I will lead thee, and I will guide thee, and I shall be with you even during the storm, says God. This is not the day to draw back. This is not the day to pick up small offenses. This is not the day to lightly deal with the assembling of yourselves together. For in that joining, I will quicken my people, and I will draw you unto myself, that you shall not be moved. For my stabilizer, Jesus, will live among you. And he will be revealed. And those who know me will walk with me, says the Lord. But don't draw back. Don't draw back. but boldly, boldly come before my throne, that you may receive the grace, for this is a time of much grace as well as destruction. It is a time of the outpouring that you've prayed for, that you've longed for, that you've looked for. It is that time of outpouring of my grace upon the earth, that those who would call on my name would be saved. For they shall enter into things, and they shall enter into the giftings that others have said and longed for, but have not received. But these new ones, they shall walk in them. For they have come out of the darkness, and they're walking in the light, and there is no confusion in them. And I will use them, the babes, to lead those who consider themselves to be wise. And I shall exalt them in this day, says the Lord. For they shall know me, because I am their deliverer. Praise you, Father.
Something that was impressed on me, and it happened in Sunday school. Debbie was talking about the people that they went, the pastors they saw this weekend, and one of the things that happened that was totally supernatural was the family sat down to eat with no food. They prayed and thanked God anyway. And when they opened their eyes, there was food. These are the days we're going to have to live in. These are the days when God says, your faith.
Yeah.
And it's going to have to be our faith. But you know, I've known, I guess I'd call it a gift of faith, but I've known for quite some time when I read in the Bible about Israel and how they were in Goshen when all these plagues and all this stuff was coming on the Egyptians, they went through some of it, three. The rest of it never touched them. And that opened my eyes to a God who will keep his people through anything. And so I just implore you to seek God and just yes. build your faith now.
Yeah.
The time is coming when we may have to bow our heads over an empty table, but God will provide.
Amen. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Join with me in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want to focus in this morning. I'm hoping to kind of tie up our lessons on being established in righteousness. I want to tie into God always leads us in triumph. You know, this can be a very controversial concept that God always, well, things are looking bad, but God always leads us in triumph. Now, again, that means we're following him. Amen. He cannot lead us if we're not following. It means we're not out wandering. We're not out scattered. It means we are following Jesus. Because listen to me, Jesus knows where he's going.
Yes, he does.
You don't. I don't, but Jesus knows where he's going. So if we want to be where Jesus is, we follow after Jesus because he knows where he's going. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And I want to share some verses here, beginning in verse 18 of Luke. And it picks up here that he says, now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we could just camp on this scripture, and I want to try to, like I said, I'll try to finish up today. But Jesus responds to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. The very first thing that he's trying to instruct this young man in, one of the very first things we need to establish in our life, God is good. No one else is. God is good. He is the good, gracious God. He is the merciful God. He is the loving God. He is the powerful God. He is good. And all that is in God is good. And this man comes to Jesus and he says, oh, good teacher. And Jesus said, wait. You can't call me good. Only God is good. So if you want good things, as we said, Jesus knows where he's going. Jesus is always leading us into the goodness of God if we will follow him. Did you hear that? If we will follow Him, God is all, or Jesus is always leading us into the goodness of God, because He's leading us to the Father. He came to the earth that we might know the Father, that we might know who God is. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and the one whom He sent, Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus said that. This is He came to reveal His Father. I have come that you might know the Father, that you might have fellowship with the Father. This is why Jesus came. So if we're following Jesus, He's got to lead us into the goodness of God, because that's where He's taking us, is into the presence of God. Amen? Got that settled, established in your life? This is your core. Verse 20, He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the young man said, I have kept all these things from my youth. Wow. He must be about the most perfect person I've ever met. I've kept all these things from my youth. Isn't that amazing? Did you notice what Jesus said to him? Because Jesus, remember, knows the hearts of all people. And so when He calls Jesus good, first of all, He points him to God. Only God is good. And then He says, "Have you know the commandments?" And He lists them. Now it's curious to me. He lists four commandments, five of the Ten Commandments. And He says, all of these things I kept from my youth. Now, why is Jesus only mentioning five? What happened to the other five? Well, we look at it and we think, well, the most obvious one He left out was the one on coveting. And I think He left all of these out on purpose. But if you covet, you are going to break these others, because the others all involve covetousness. So I think He left that out. He didn't want to go to covet, because we all want better. We all want more stuff, don't we? So I think He left that out. That's why the man could say, I've kept all these from my youth. I'm a good man. That's what he's telling Jesus. I'm a good man. He calls Jesus good. He says, no one's good. You're not good. I'm not good. Only God is good. And anything that we have that is good comes from God. This is the point he's trying to make to the man. Only God is good. You're not. You think, well, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Only God is good. Now, in verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Praise God, it's only one thing. Not a million, not 100,000, not 15, not five. He says, you only lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Wow. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to sell everything that we have. Is Jesus really concerned about personal wealth? Do you think Jesus is really concerned that if you're going to be a true Christian, you need to sell your house, you need to get rid of all your clothes, you need to divest yourself of everything you've accumulated? If you're going to really follow Jesus, you've got to do all those things. Well, some people say, yeah, because they're still looking at, if I do these things, I will be a good person. The disciples afterwards says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? But they didn't sell their businesses. They didn't sell what they had. Jesus never put this requirement on the 12 disciples or on the 70 disciples. But to this man, he did. Why? Because he considered himself to be good. And if you're going to justify yourself by works, because he's kept all these good things, if you're going to justify yourself by your works, then you need to sell everything you have and follow Jesus Christ. If you're going to use works to say that I'm good because I've kept all of these things from my youth. See, Jesus is dealing with his pride. You got to get rid of everything. Not just the financial stuff. Not just you got to get rid of your pride, because he was a man obviously of position. He was obviously a man of wealth. He was obviously a man of prestige. And Jesus says, you've got to get rid of your pride. You've got to get rid of, I'm a good man. You've got to get rid of that, and you've got to choose to follow after me. To get rid of all the self-justification, to get rid of all the reasons why you can say, I'm a good person. You've got to get rid of that. Because if you don't, you're always going to be performance-oriented. But Lord, I did this for you. And? But Lord, I've done this for you. And? Remember the people that Jesus came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. Lord, we've raised the dead. We've healed the sick. We've done all these marvelous things. And Jesus says, I don't know you. See, they're performance-oriented. Look, God, at all my list. Look at all the things I've accomplished. And Lord, I did it for you. Remember, the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's by grace. We are saved by grace through faith that we don't have anything to boast about before God. This man's boasting. Oh, Lord, I've not committed adultery. I've not stolen. I've not done this. I've not done that. And Jesus says, you are walking in pride. So you've got to sell everything you have. You've got to get rid of all your pride, all the things that you take glory in. You've got to get rid of all those things, and you've got to follow me. I think the biggest thing is you've got to follow me. He says, you'll have treasure in heaven. He said, I'll bless you, I'll reward you, I'll give you things, but you've got to first get rid of the pride and follow after me. Because when you begin to follow after Jesus, you have to lose your pride. You have to be willing to lose the respect from other people and all the accolades and all these things. And you've got to be true to God. Boy, that'll cost you a lot of things. That's why a lot of pastors fail, because they want the pride of the people, or they want the respect of the people. They want the congregations. When Barack Obama was running for presidency, there were a number of black pastors, and I know this pretty much through firsthand information, but a number of black pastors, they had their boards of their churches come to them and tell them, we know where you stand, we know where you believe, but if you say anything from a pulpit against Barack Obama, we're going to pull the finances from this church. Pride. And many of them still hold to their personal opinions, and many of them now are starting to come out openly and saying, we knew this is where this would get us. There's a coalition of African-American pastors that they're moving for the impeachment of Eric Holder. There's a movement that President Obama has violated the Constitution. It's coming from black pastors and nationally known black pastors that have not been allowed to speak by their denomination or their congregations until now. And they're coming out saying, we knew this is what's going to happen, because he doesn't teach or believe the principles of God. Pride goeth before the fall. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to lay those things down. You cannot. I love Jesus. We talked about it last week. He says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it said the multitude left him. That's not a comfortable position to be in. We don't want to lose people. We don't want people to get upset. We don't want people to leave. We don't want to see people's lives destroyed because of their arrogance or because of their pride. That's not what we want. But Jesus, if you notice, and Sue said this the other night at Bible study, God is continually thinning out the crowd. Continually thinning it out. After the multitude left in the Gospel of John, I think it's John 6, he says, turns to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And they thought about it. I mean, their bold answer is, we don't have any place else to go to hear the word of God. In other words, we would like to leave too, and we would like to be with everybody else, and we would like to get out of this tough situation, but Jesus, we've never heard anybody teach what you're teaching. And your teaching has totally, radically changed our lives. And we're going to stay with you, even though we have doubts, even though we have fear. We're going to stay with the word of God that you're bringing. It cost them. It cost them their friends. It might have cost them some of their businesses. It cost them their livelihood. It cost, because now they were identified with Jesus. And later on, remember, when these people were after the resurrection, and these people were preaching in the street, and they said, what are you guys doing? And someone turned to one of the high priests and said, these men have been with Jesus. He goes, oh, he knew what he was in for, because they had become like Jesus. And he says, we cannot threaten these guys or coerce them to change what they believe. He says, you still lack one thing. See, the man prided himself on his own righteousness, his work toward men. Adultery, murder, theft, false witness, and honoring his parents. These were all things that he could proudly proclaim and display before people. I've never done any of these things. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful that he hadn't. It's a good thing that he hadn't done all these things. But he's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And none of these things will give you eternal life. In Luke 9:24, Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the bottom line. This is the same type of thing he's telling this young man. You've got to lose your life. His life was caught up in the pride of what he had done, of how he had lived, caught up in pride of other people honoring him and respecting him. And none of those are bad things, but the pride had got a hold of him. Jesus is saying again, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Still in Luke 18, go down to verse 20. Well, let's start at 24. It says, when Jesus saw that this young man became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, if you put things above God, it's hard for you to get the things of God, because what you put before God actually become blockers to keep you getting and receiving what God really wants you to have. The things that you value, the things that you take pride in, can be the very things that keep you from receiving the things that God has prepared for you. They always say that, and we heard Miles Monroe on TV the other day, he says he believes that the greatest reason that keeps people from their next success is their last success. We get so wrapped up in our successes. And it keeps you from moving forward because we enjoy the success. We enjoy these things. They feel good. We relish them. And they're good things. But if you stay there too long, you'll never go on to your next success, because you're going to live to where your current success ultimately becomes your past. And you find yourself living in the past rather than in hope of the future of what God has in store for you. I'm thinking about young Stephen right now, getting ready to graduate from college and here in a year or so. And it's like, boy, he can say, boy, I've graduated from college, I've made it. I don't have to do anything more. Well, another year after he's graduated from college, he'll look back and we'll find out, Stephen, you're still living in your past. So you got the college degree, what are you going to do with it? See, the college degree is preparation for that which is ahead of him. Not for him to sit in his living room and look at that college degree and say, wow, I've got a college degree. That's wonderful, isn't it? He could show, he'd go all over town and show everybody his college degree. See, I've got a college degree. See, I have really made it. My IQ level is such and such. And I would never brag about my IQ level, but he could brag about his and all this. But ultimately, it becomes, after a year, it's living in the past. After 10 years, it's really living in the past. And people will start wondering, well, what are you doing with it? See, your last success is your preparation for the next success. But if you live continually in your last success, you'll never move forward. Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who then can be saved? Well, if we can't get in because of our good works, if we can't get in because of our last success, how can we know God? How can we move on into the things of God? In verse 27, Jesus said, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. And then Peter said in 28, see, we have left all and followed you. See, the things which are impossible with men, you cannot gain this access with God by your own abilities. This is what he's trying to convince the young ruler of. This is what he's trying to reveal to us. You can't get in because of good works. Grace is not a reward for good works. Grace is simply grace. You either accept it or reject it. Hello? You either receive it or you reject the grace of God. But if you try to earn grace, it's no longer grace. And I can give you a whole lot of scriptures on that. But it's no longer grace if you earn it. If you deserve grace. Now, don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you have ever thought to yourselves, but Lord, I've done enough for you. I deserve a break. See, we all have, basically, haven't we? I know from your face, I've been there, done that. I'm glad you said not to raise your hands. But we've all been there. Well, then it's no longer grace, is it? If you earn it, if God owes it to you, it becomes a debt that now God is indebted to us. And there's too many, quote, Christians who believe that God is indebted to them because they have done so much for him. I could just ask a simple question. What have you done for God? See, even Reinhard Bonnke, all he could say is, I preached. I did what you told me to do. God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the kingdom of God. But if he started listening, Lord, I've saved 1,000 people. Lord, I've healed a million people. Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And Jesus would say, I don't know who you are. Why? Because Reinhard Bonnke has never saved one person. Reinhard Bonnke has never healed one person. But God used Reinhard Bonnke to save thousands, millions. He used Reinhard Bonnke to heal millions of people. But it was grace. It wasn't Reinhard Bonnke. And he knows it. He's not confused over it. He knows it is only by the grace of God that these things are being done. And you can't take pride and you can't boast in what is the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah. See, this is a problem. For too long, grace and righteousness have been separated. For too long in the church, we've talked about grace and we've talked about righteousness, and we've divided the two. And one of the things that we've really been pounding on is that righteousness is your response to the grace of God. It's choosing to live by the grace that God has given to us. That is what makes us righteous. Romans 5:17, I'm already ahead of myself, but for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in Zoe through the one, Jesus Christ. Through the one. Through the one. By the one. Of the one. But it's like we rule in life if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We rule, but we rule through the work of Jesus in our lives. Never get confused that it's not Christ in me doing the good works. Never get confused that I am doing these works for God. No, it is God doing the works through you for himself. You are the vessel through which the water flows. You are not the water. You're the instrument that God plays, but he makes the noise. He makes the sound. You're the trumpet that God blows, but he is the wind that goes through the trumpet that creates the sound. Those are the things we need to understand, amen? Those are the things we need to grasp about grace and righteousness. Our righteousness is letting God blow us as a trumpet, to let God pluck us as a guitar for him to make the sounds. But our righteousness is letting, simplest way I know of is, here I am, Lord, use me. That's the righteousness that we have. That's the only thing we can boast about. Lord, here I am, use me. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah appears before the throne of God, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. This is all that we can boast about, as I said yes when God called me. Nothing, I can't boast of anything else. You know, I'm not the fastest thinker. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I can say yes when I hear the voice of God. I don't have to know it all. I don't have to understand it all. But I can say, Lord, here I am. Use me. See, we've been talking about righteousness. And we've been basically three things about righteousness we've been talking about. One is, what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is equity with God. It is, two, it is right living, living in the grace that comes from the Father. We've been talking about, where does righteousness come from? And it comes from God. It is a gift that God gives to us. What are the effects of righteousness? Well, Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And it's a test. It's a test we can take for ourselves. Do I have peace? Do I have quietness? Do I have the assurance of the things of God on the inside of me? If I am, then I am walking in righteousness. We can go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and we can go to that and use that as a self-examination also about whether I am living a righteous kind of life. And this is a good exam. I've used this a lot lately. But the fruit in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, these are evidences that we're walking in the righteousness of God, because these are the fruit. We do not produce the fruit, we bear the fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The fruit is born as long as the branch abides in the vine. And if we abide in the vine, we have these characteristics. They develop without us even being aware of it in our lives. They just develop. You wake up one morning, it's like, I'm not angry like I used to be. I don't get easily upset anymore like I used to be. I have more peace with people than I used to be. I'm easier to get along with than I used to be. I have more understanding, more compassion. I have more power than I used to. And all of these things are just because you're abiding in the vine. Because you're spending time in Jesus, and Christ is growing in us. Amen. Now, how does one crucify the flesh? How do we do that? That sounds awful hard. Well, he says, if we walk in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We crucify the flesh. Now listen to this. This is real important. Not by taking all of your stuff and punishing yourself. You don't crucify the flesh by exalting it. You crucify the flesh by living by the Spirit. As you live by the Spirit, He'll take that fleshly, those carnal thoughts, He'll take those things away from you and replace them with His thoughts. We think crucifying the flesh is, well, the letter of the law. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, I had a bad thought, so we beat ourselves in the head. Dummy, 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 stupid, stupid. You run into a wall. You do bad things. I deserve this. That's not crucifying the flesh. That is exalting the flesh. That's giving the flesh more power, more dominion over you. You crucify the flesh. Lord, I thank you. When I lose my temper, I have the mind of Christ, and I have the peace of God on the inside of me. Lord, forgive me for how I responded. Forgive me, Lord, for being offended. Forgive me, Lord, for being unforgiving. Forgive me, Lord, of these things, because, Lord, you forgave me, therefore I'm going to forgive others. See, that's how you crucify the flesh. I crucify the flesh. Lord, I thank you that I'm healed. I thank you, Lord, that I'm whole. I thank you, God, I think thoughts that are pure and peaceable and of good report. I thank you, Father, I do these things that please you. And as you do that, the flesh gets crucified. We've got to learn how to think. We've got to learn how to respond properly to God. Amen. Now, Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I can earn my righteousness, then there's no reason for Jesus to have come and died. There's no purpose for his resurrection. There's nothing that God can do because I have the ability to earn it. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. See, now listen to this definition of grace. Grace is God's supernatural work in you to do or to be what you cannot do or be by your own ability. Christ in me, the hope of glory. to be born again. I can't do it. I cannot do enough good works to make me a good man, because only God is good. I can't feed enough people. I can't clothe enough people. I can't preach enough sermons. There's nothing I can do to make myself good. Only God can make me good. Only as I live in Him. I do not set aside the grace of God. This is what Paul's saying. Because everything that we get from God comes by God. So it is His supernatural. God makes me what I ought to be. God is the one who changes my life. God is the one who lifts me up when I'm down. God is the one who fills me up to overflowing. God is the one. Because it's not me. I remember one person years ago came up to me and says, "Boy, you must have studied a lot to know what you know about the Bible." I want to tell you, it's not study. It's not how many years in seminary. You've got to walk with God. You've got to know Him. And as you know Him, He shows you things. The secret things, the hidden things. And they become so apparent, so easy. And people say, "Wow, you really studied." Well, we need to study to show ourselves approved, but revelation does not come by study. Because David was out with the sheep and got revelation on God. It wasn't because he studied. It's because he spent time with God. See, let me share this. Titus, we're getting about ready to finish. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," see, the grace of God that brings salvation has, past tense, has appeared to all men, teaching us. See, grace teaches you. If you live in grace, grace will teach you. Okay, if you experience it, grace will teach you. Now, what does it teach you? Well, he goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That means in the time that you're living in right now. That means right this very moment. If you're walking in grace, if you're living in righteousness, if you're established in those things, it will teach you to deny ungodliness, to cast down the thoughts that lift themselves against the knowledge of God, to bring the flesh under submission. "Lord, I submit it to you. I yield it to you. God, I can't control this. I can't help myself on this. But God, you can change me. You can make me a new person. You can complete me, spirit, soul, and body. You can do these things." The Bible says in Genesis 6, 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. He didn't work for it. He found it. In other words, he was with God, and God gave him grace, so he found grace. Now, Noah's reaction to grace, I want you to catch this. Noah's reaction to grace was a response of righteousness, of right living. He built the ark. But he found grace before he built the ark. It was his response to the grace of God that made Noah build the ark. He submitted himself under the hand of God, and God exalted him in due time. He had to go through ridicule. He had to go through all the things that the people had to say, but he had found grace. And because he had found grace, grace began to teach him, and grace began to lead him, and grace began to direct him. And God says, "Build an ark." He says, "Because I found grace, Lord, I'll build you an ark." Well, what's the ark for? I don't know. But the Bible does say that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Had Jesus come yet? No. Where is Noah going to get righteousness to preach about it? It hadn't come yet. Abraham hadn't come yet. See, all of these things, and we're thinking, well, but they knew this stuff. It's like, but Noah had found grace. And with the grace came the gift of righteousness. So he became a preacher of what he knew. He knew God will save us. He knew God would help us. If we turn from God, if we turn from our wicked ways, if you turn to God and give Him your life and serve Him with your whole heart, God will save you. And everybody laughed at him, and they drowned in the flood. And I'm sure some of them, as they were drowning, cursed Noah for not saving them. Just like a lot of people will curse God for not saving them out of situations. Deuteronomy says, "This day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life." It's an open book contest. He gives you the answer. It's like, here's the exam, Pastor Paul. And here's the answers. Now, can you put the two together? They're all numbered. They're in the right order. All you have to do is transfer one paper over to the other paper. And some people can't do it. That's what's scary. Some people can't answer the open book test, even if they're given the answers. Choose life. Choose the things of God, and it'll teach you how you ought to live. Now, grace demands a response. And a failure to respond is to reject the grace that God gives. Did you hear that? The failure to receive the grace that God gives, to reject it, is to reject the grace. And once you reject the grace, there's no grace because you've refused it. When you say, well, God can't heal me, God can't deliver me, you're rejecting the grace. When you say, well, this is just what my life was designed to be, and I've got to pay the price because, well, this is, you're rejecting the grace. Well, you know, I've never been able to think right. You're rejecting the grace. You know, I just can't break this habit. You're rejecting the grace of God. And we do it all the time. We do it while we praise and worship God when God begins to move on us. And we reject the grace. And then we say, well, God, why didn't you do something? Remember, God told Paul, Paul says, I prayed that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, that he would set me free. And God, what is God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. Meaning I've already given you the grace. Walk in the grace. Receive the grace. Let the grace empower you and teach you about this. But you're asking me to do something that I've already given you the grace to overcome. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not die or perish, but have everlasting life. See, grace is the giving of Jesus. Grace is Jesus dying on the cross. Grace is Jesus being made to be sin with our sin. Grace is the resurrection of Jesus. Grace is the ascension of Jesus. Grace is the giving of the Holy Spirit and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit in this realm. My response, my acceptance of God's grace is to believe in the one that God has given. The very moment I receive the one that God has given, I've received the gift of righteousness. When I receive the grace and let that grace have its work in me, I'm righteous. I'm walking in righteousness. It's not what I have done, but it is simply my response to what God has provided for me. This is right living. The effect of this is that when I receive God's grace, when I believe it, I receive God's everlasting life, his Zoe. And that life begins to affect every area that I dwell in. It affects me spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, and physically. All those areas. On June the 1st, on that Sunday evening, God spoke a word to us. And it just is a powerful word, Debbie, and I've just been meditating on it. He says, the thanks that God desires is not our telling him thank you, but it is in receiving what he has done for us. Now, we're not saying, and I don't believe God is saying, don't say thank you. That's not the point. But so often we'll thank God for something, but we won't receive it. Can you tell the difference? I can thank God, but not believe that I've received it. I'm thanking him for it because one day it will come. Well, tomorrow never gets here. Have you ever noticed that? Tomorrow's always tomorrow. You know that around housework and things at home? Well, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. And it never seems to get here. And we do that with our faith. I can believe that God's going to heal me sometime down the future, but I won't receive his grace to heal me now. Hebrews says, now faith is. Not someday, now. Well, does that mean I'd never have to wait anymore? I didn't say that, but I'm saying faith is now. These things belong to us now. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus now because I believe on Him. Not because of anything I've done, not that I've earned it, not that I deserve it, but I have received righteousness simply because I have accepted God's sacrifice on the cross for me that I would live. Do you understand that? In Romans 4, let's go there real quick. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, I can boast before other men, but I can't boast before God. If I've worked for something that God wants to give me. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, if I'm not believing, I am ungodly. So to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So that's what Abraham found out. And Paul's just repeating it here. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those, and this is what David wrote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, if we really believe that, we're blessed. Because God is not holding your sin against you. He's not holding your mistakes against you. Why? Because you've believed on Him and what God has done. And so your sins are gone. And you have become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Abraham and David received the grace that was offered by the Father. And God's grace is a gift to us that God desires for us to live in. I'll close with this scripture because it's so vital. We already mentioned it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Righteousness, I keep finding different definitions, different ways to express it. Righteousness is abiding in the vine. It's not counting and keeping a record of all the things I've done. As long as I'm abiding in the vine, His righteousness flows through me. His life flows through me. And it's nothing that I'm doing except I'm staying attached to my source. Once I get detached, I die. I become ungodly again. I wither. My fruit that I'm producing, that is being produced through me, the fruit withers up and falls to the ground. But as long as I stay connected to the vine, as long as I stay close to Jesus, His life flows through me. And all I have to do is just suck it up. Just receive it. More, Lord, more. More mercy, more grace, more revelation, more God. Give me more. I'm abiding in Him. I'm abiding in Him. And as I do that, His mercy, His grace, His power flows through me, and it just teaches me how to bear fruit. It's a natural thing. As long as I abide in the vine, fruit is a natural product. I don't have to strain at it. Have you ever gone out to an apple tree when it's starting to bear apples? Have you heard the apple tree? What are you doing, tree? I'm trying to bear fruit. No, the tree it's silent. It doesn't say a thing. But you know, as long as that branch is tied into the tree, the fruit just automatically comes. If we stay tied to the branch, the fruit will automatically be there. This is receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to abide in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, now's a good time to give your life to the Lord if you haven't. Just say, Lord, I'm giving you all I have. Lord, I want to abide in you. Come in and live in me and live large in me. God, let your grace flow through me. Oh, Jesus, we give our lives to you. We give our hearts to you again. Well, we're born again and we know it, God, we're just yielding to you, God, we're just holding on to your vine. We're holding on to the life of Jesus. For in that life is Zoe. In that branch, in that vine is Zoe. It is life. It is life. Spirit, soul, and body, it is life to me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you, oh God, for who you are, and what you've done, and what you are continuing to do in us. And God, we give you all the praise and all the honor for this, for who you are in us, that we can rest in you, Father. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.